I do want to start again, as always. Good morning, Devin.
Good morning.
So good. I'm so glad that you're here today. I hope you enjoyed John as he spoke last week, those of you who are here. And he must have done a good job, I'm thinking, because you definitely look way better than you did before I left. Or maybe I just forgot how good looking y'all are, right? Or maybe it's all the new folks that are here today, you know, helping to raise the bar a little bit, you know what I mean? So I want to welcome you if you're new and are visiting with us. I'm Pastor Bert, and I'm excited about our next four weeks together as a church. We're starting, as Cole mentioned, starting a brand new series. Actually, it's more of a church-wide experience called Reset. Or as I like to call it, the greatest reset. Our Bible studies, our small groups, and our Sunday talks all lining up together, as was mentioned already, so that we can all be on the same page as a church. And that's why sometimes these church-wide studies are often called same-page initiatives, or as I've called them quite often, campaigns. And because they're meant to help all of us as a church to grow together in a specific area of our lives or our faith, and our faith. And as I mentioned, I like to call it the greatest reset because there are some ne'er-do-wells claiming that the world needs a great reset, which would throw us, in reality, all back to the dark ages with feudalism ruling over normal folks like you and me. It was a time back in the Dark Ages when peasants who owned nothing basically served those who owned everything. And history shows us that those who owned nothing were definitely not happy. But enough about that. The thing is, if you've been living your own way, doing your own thing, and are finding that it's not been working out as you'd hoped, then this series is definitely for you. Because the purpose of it is to help us reset whatever it is in our lives that really is not functioning optimally. But maybe for you, things aren't really that bad. Life's okay. But maybe you're starting to think or wonder that, is there something more than just going to work, making dinner, putting the kids to bed, blah, 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 all this stuff, just the day-to-day mundane? Is life just about getting through it? And you may be wondering if there's actually some greater purpose to your life. Thing is, the Bible actually tells us that we were made for more, much more. For a purpose that's greater than we could ever imagine. It's God's purpose for the human race. To discover and experience an abundant, a fulfilling, an eternal relationship with Him. But the reality is that we all need to reset our lives in order to get back to that intended purpose. Now, to reset something is to restore it to its original design, its original purpose, its original intent. It literally means to set again, to reestablish, to reengage, rearrange, or retune. To reset something is to bring it back to how it was supposed to be all along. When the band gets together, we often find that the temperature, the pressure changes have put our instruments out of tune. They need to be reset. When your smartphone is sluggish, as Cole mentioned earlier, can't seem to muster enough energy to do anything, it needs a reset, right? When your marriage devolves into a series of misunderstandings, it needs an infusion of effective communication or quality time, of restoring the passion, your marriage needs to be reset. We can all relate, I think, to these kinds of resets, can't we? Common everyday needs to have our connections reestablished, our routines restructured, our relationships retooled. And we know that these can be powerful, even life-changing moments. But what we may not be as quick to realize is that there is a type of reset that is far more powerful, vastly more life-changing than any of these. There are times when not just the physical externals of our life, but our inner workings of our soul and spirit need to be reset as well. There are times when what we need more than anything else in life is a total and complete reset, full on. And we're going to spend these next 4 weeks working through four key resets that have the ability to invigorate the core of who we are, who I am, who you are, who we really were meant to be when we go God's way instead of our own. And as we'll discover throughout our study, Jesus is that something more. Jesus changes everything. And it all begins with our topic for today. Jesus can reset my heart. Folks, this has always been God the Father's plan for Jesus the Son to be the only way for people to be reset and restored to Him. And this can be seen by the text we're going to focus on today in the Bible from the book of Psalms. Judaism cites the famous shepherd King David as the author of this, having been written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. And I want to thank Cole for reading that this morning already, Psalm 24. And so we're going to get into it in just a moment. But if you remember that up there, as I said, David wrote this song. Okay, the psalm. It's a song as well. And most scholars who study the Bible for a living agree that he wrote it as a song to commemorate an occasion. The occasion of him bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the place that David had prepared for it. As was written in the Bible's historical account about one of Israel's great spiritual leaders named Samuel. And it recounts this, listen. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings, and I need to be a living offering, but that's besides the point, and peace offerings to the Lord. Now, just for those maybe aren't aware, an ark is just named for a fancy box, okay? An ark is a fancy box. In this case, a box that was made of acacia wood, as well as covered in gold. So it's pretty ornate looking piece of furniture. It was built by Moses at God's request, literally 400 years prior to this event with David. And Moses was told to place the second set of stone tablets bearing the Ten Commandments, as well as some other holy artifacts, into this box. And because this was the Ark of the Covenant, or God's covenant box, it was far more than just something to store some stuff in. The Ark represented God's solemn covenant, his promise to his people, that if they would obey him and his laws, he would bless them all their days. But the inverse was also true. That according to the divine deal, if they refused to obey God, instead choosing to run their own lives, go their own way, they would be subject to the natural consequences that unfold whenever we remove ourselves from the protection and the provision of God. Like so many of us, I think, sitting in this room today, the Israelites would learn that lesson the hard way over and over again throughout their history. And while this all seemed all good and well on the surface, there's a world-rocking takeaway, I think, for us in it that we'll only discover by taking a look at one of those hard lessons that occurred before David was king and why he had to bring the ark back in the first place. The lesson had come at the hands of a people called the Philistines. The Philistines were Israel's bitter rivals. Many times throughout their history, if the Israelites were the Oilers, the Philistines were the Flames, folks. These two groups hated each other and were committed to the other's destruction. History shows them facing off in major battles seven times. Okay, seven times. And the most famous, of course, being that of David against the Philistine Goliath, or giant named Goliath. And even to this day, the Philistines, which many scholars believe are the ancestors of the Palestinians, are still bent on destruction of all who would follow the one true God. Interesting, eh? But the battle, the one that pertains to our discussion today here, involved a skirmish where the Israelites had been spanked. They were firmly defeated because of their disobedience to God. And with sad, disillusioned hearts, the remaining Jewish leaders gathered together to figure out what are we going to do. Their troops had just been decimated by the Philistines. But then it says an idea swept through their ranks. Hey, we have the Ark of the Covenant. We have God's box, representing his power, his strength, his victory, his superiority over all things, including the Philistines. Why don't we just trot out the ark and show these Philistine twerps who's really boss? And in that moment, the Ark of the Covenant represented to the Israelites something more like a genie in a bottle. A magic box ready to be used at their whim and command. They didn't realize God is no genie. He will not be mocked. The Israelites were still maintaining a posture of rebellion against God, and now they expected him to show up in strength on their behalf. To read the rest of the story, is to learn that the Israelites brought out the ark, the Philistines re-engaged the battle, and as we can read in the account, the Philistines fought desperately and Israel was defeated again. 30,000 men of Israel died that day and the remainder fled to their tents and the ark of God was captured. So it says that after this battle, the Philistines, believing they had captured the Israelites' God, positioned the ark inside the temple to their false god, Dagon. The next day, they returned to the temple to find that this permanent statue they'd placed, set up of Dagon, which had been built long before, had fallen face down on the floor right in front of the ark. And now it appeared to be bowing before it. Of course, the Philistines, thinking this was a fluke, righted the statue of Dagon and left. The next day, next morning, they returned to find that not only had the statue resumed its face down, thank you, its position before the ark, both of its hands and its head had broken off. Then to add insult to injury, it says that the Philistines throughout the town began to have sores break out on their bodies. Plus, their city had been overrun by rats, literally overnight. What was going on, they wondered. Well, their leaders didn't want to concede the fact that this wooden box could hold power over them. They could not deny the evidence. So they shipped off the ark to a neighboring city. And within hours, that city's people were overrun by sores and rats as well. For 7 months, this craziness went on, it says. Until finally, the Philistines decided, send that box back to the Israelites. Not surprisingly, their sores began to heal, and the rats went back to their damp, dungy holes that they had come from. Folks, what was true of the Israelites then is true for us today. God created them to love him and be loved by him. He set them apart and gave them a mission of showing his love to the nations. He established a covenant arrangement with them, for them really, whereby God would provide for them, protect them, satisfy their every need with a deep-seated peace, fulfillment, and it was all in exchange for them simply letting God be God in their lives. All the fulfillment, all the contentment, all the joy and peace, all the protection from any circumstances, all the things that can happen in life, right? Protection from their enemies. Really, all they could ask for in life. And in exchange for all of it, all that God required from them was a wholehearted yes. We're with you. Yes, God, you will be our God. Yes, God, you can chart my course. Yes, God, you can meet my needs. And yet, yes is not how the Israelites responded to God's offer. Interestingly, though, they didn't quite say no either. As in, no, God, we want to do our own thing, be our own God. We don't need you to chart our course. They didn't say that. What we discovered is that in response to God's offer of goodness, grace, provision, peace, they didn't say yes, but they didn't say no. They responded with a wholehearted maybe. Maybe. Do we ever say maybe to God? To be sure, some of us say yes. A resounding, wholehearted, overjoyed yes to God's offer of faith that leads to fulfillment. We know we make for a sorry God trying to run our own lives. We can't say yes fast enough sometimes. But there are likely some here today who've also said to him, no. No. No thanks, God, if there even is a God. I got this. I'm good. But if I were a betting person, what I'd put my money on is, in terms of how most of us would respond, would be much like the Israelites. Maybe. Here's how I think it works. You know, to God's lavish invitation of grace and purpose and acceptance and love and fulfillment, who doesn't want that, right? We say, wow, yes, great, we'll take that. Then later, when we want something that maybe goes against what God says is the best for us, we decide, yeah, maybe I want to be in control again over this part, God. We want our independence, not to be told what to or not to do. And independence might look like maybe it's meeting your need for relationship by you out partying, by sleeping around. Independence might look like it's meeting your desire to succeed by steamrolling colleagues and elbowing your way up the corporate ladder. Really, independence is you trying to meet your God-given needs and desires in ways that don't honor him at all. He gave us every need we possess, folks. And then he promised to meet those needs in supernatural sometimes, super consistent, super mind-blowing ways, to which we say, Well, let me get back to you on that. But then we don't get back to him, do we? Not until we find ourselves in a real pickle and needing some serious strength from on high. Then we run to him. God, help, do something, right? I can't pay this bill. My parents found my stash. My girlfriend thinks she's pregnant. My spouse is threatening to leave. Company's doing more layoffs. God, the cancer's back. The Philistines are upon us, right? Something trips our switch, and then, and only then, do we trot out the fancy box we've been keeping God in. And we beg him to show his power. Do what you do best, God. This is your moment to shine. I need you. To which he says back to us, maybe. Maybe. I wonder, what does independence from God look like for you? What does your maybe look like? How does it show up in your life? Friends, God's inviting you to more than a maybe faith today. Jesus is offering to reset your heart from a maybe faith to a yes faith. He says, listen, this is how it's going to work, okay? You draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, but you first. You first. Because once you take that step of faith, I will draw near to you. And I will stamp my name on your heart, and you'll find everything you've ever wanted and always needed. The early church leader named Paul, writing to the church in Rome at that time, said, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he's already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. If we say maybe to God, we can't expect him to say yes to us. But when we say yes, we discover he's already said yes. He's already dealing with our situations. Let me say this as plainly as I can. If you're tired of running away from God, if you're stressed from trying to control your own life, keep everything how you want it to be, if you sense that there is something more than your experiences so far, if you long for a mission that matters, a life that matters, you're sick of the sores and the rats of a sin-streaked life, then what you're craving is a reset. And the good news is that you can be reset today. Right here, right now, before you get into your car or walk home today, you can have your faith reset. Take a look at this video clip from Nick Hall, author of our series this month, and you'll see what I mean.
Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord, vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God, of Jacob. Psalm 24, verses 3-6. I don't know if you ever think about it, but reset is kind of everywhere. It's on your power outlets, it's in your car. You know, your phone has a step to reset. And by definition, really, we all mess the system up. We download the wrong files, we go to the wrong places, and we need a reset. Because at the heart of it for all of us is the truth that we're all putting our faith in something, in someone to satisfy us. Most of the time, we're putting our faith in ourselves. But you see, Jesus wants to reset your faith.
Before we leave, I'm going to give you three byproducts of a reset heart. Why would we even want this? Well, David actually shows us three things in the psalm that we looked at today, Psalm 24. And this is all on your outline. If you want to start filling that in, feel free to do that. And our first point, the first byproduct of a reset heart is that reset hearts reject impurity. They reject impurity. When we draw near to God, when we ascend the mountain of the Lord, as David puts it, it says that we are named among those who have clean hands and a pure heart. The problem is that most people in the world have not chosen to follow God, right? They haven't chosen to draw near to him. They're living how they want, not how God wants us to live. And when we do this, the Bible calls that sin. Now, sin simply means missing the mark of God's best for you. So when we fall short of what God says is the best for us, we get a stain on our soul that can only be removed by Jesus' forgiveness. A guy named John is considered to be the closest friend and follower that Jesus had while he walked the earth. Listen to what he wrote to the early church. God is faithful and reliable. If we confess our sins, he forgives them and cleanses us from everything we've done wrong. So only Jesus is able to cleanse the sin, that stain of sin from our lives and purify us from everything that we've done wrong. Jesus alone. When we come to him, he accepts us and comes to us, resetting our lives, imparting his thoughts, his ways, his responses, his desire within us. And we begin to resemble him. We become transformed, purified, as it were, made whole again. When you draw near to God, your hands will be cleansed. Your heart will be made pure, it says. The second thing is that reset hearts trust in Jesus alone. Reset hearts trust in Jesus alone. Look again at Psalm 24 at the end of verse 4. Remember, we're talking here about those who ascend the mountain of the Lord, those who draw near to God, those who love God, who respond with a ready yes to Jesus' offer of a reset. It says here that they do not trust in an idol, or swear by a false god, right? But instead, they put their faith and their trust in Jesus alone. Listen, whatever or whoever it is that you've been putting your faith in, apart from God, someday, at some point in time, that thing is going to fall face first, just like the statue of Dagon at the feet of Jesus. It could be your selfishness, could be your good works, your religion, your habits, your addictions. Whatever it is you are putting your faith in today to get you through will someday bow before the feet of Jesus, the living God. That thing, it's not worthy of your faith. Only Jesus is worthy of our faith, folks. That's why those with reset hearts only trust in Jesus. Number three, reset heart, stand in God's presence. Now, to ascend the mountain of the Lord means to come into the presence of God. Do you understand what this means? We don't have to spend our days standing in a desperate place or a depressed place or depressing place. We don't have to stand in a fearful place or a sinful place, because we can plant ourselves firmly in God's presence all of our days, near to ultimate power, near to his ultimate victory, near to his ultimate love and ultimate grace. I'm about to lead all of us in a prayer in a moment. And if you're ready for a heart reset, a reset from faith in self to faith in Jesus, you can simply pray in your heart the words I'm praying aloud. And it's between you and God, so if we would all bow our heads. And you can just simply tell him that you're ready for him to reset your heart today. So just pray along with me. Father God, we're done. I'm done with coming up with my own rules for living, my own strategies for success, my own coping mechanisms, my own paths to fulfillment that never lead me anywhere close to finding true satisfaction in my life. God, I'm done with it. Lord, we're done with it. And so we all come to you in our doneness today, asking you to forgive us or receive us as you promised you will. Cleanse us, Lord. Lord Jesus, purify us, strengthen us, impart to us your life that is truly life. We ask you to reset us, Lord. Reset me, God. Remake me, reinvent me, restore me to yourself. In this moment of surrender, receive me as your child. God, forgive us for running. Forgive us for sinning. Forgive us for keeping you in a box. May we see with new eyes who you really are and what you've done for us, which leads us to live only for you and experience real change. As we draw near today, thank you for already drawing near to us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling us. Thank you, God, for being with us always. Help us, I pray, to share who you are and what you've done in our lives today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the band comes back, if you prayed that simple prayer from your heart, ask, would you please fill in one of those connect cards that are in the seat in front of you or link to the video stream online? Because I do have some resources I'd love to share with you, and I'd love to just see if answer any questions you might have, anything that any way I can help you as you start your journey with Jesus. And I invite you as well, come back next week to continue on our journey as we've just started today. Next week's going to be the second part and talking about how we reset our minds. So I hope to see you there. I'll turn it back to Cole.